right. Well, if anyone would like a bulletin, just go ahead and stick your hand up and we'll get you one. As always, the service times are in there on the upper left-hand side. And tonight we are in a brand new book. So if you're here tonight, you're here for the first service in a brand new book of the Bible. And hopefully you can maybe make it a New Year's resolution to be here for every chapter throughout the rest of the year. I'll give you a hint. You're about to find out. I know you're on your edge of your seat wanting to know. But I'll give you a hint. It's going to take at least 50 weeks to preach through this book if I go a chapter a week, all right? So you say 50 weeks of being consistent on a midweek. Hey, it's time for New Year's. It's time for challenges. That's a good one for you. Anyway, we've got the churchwide soul winning, regional soul winning, and salvations of baptisms, of course. There's this special little note there next to the total salvations for the year thus far. We broke our all previous annual records, so that's a great thing to have people that are. And I was talking to my wife about this. You know, I make my soul winning efforts, although I've been going out consistently, have not contributed a great deal to those numbers. This has been mainly on the backs of consistent, faithful church members going out week in and week out. So that's a great encouragement to me, and that's something that the Lord, I'm sure, will continue to bless in the years to come. And then, of course, on the right-hand side, we had the farewell party to the Elliots. I got a text from Brother Joshua, or Josh, I don't want to be too formal, you know, but Brother Josh texted me this morning, and they made it to their destination safe and sound. So that was good to hear. And then, of course, the Christmas caroling in Tempe is taking place. Don't forget, Sunday, we're going to have cocoa and cookies after the evening service on Christmas Eve. And again, I understand, you know, it's Christmas Eve. People have things going on. But hopefully you can make one of these services to acknowledge the birth of Christ on Christmas Eve, you know, kind of the whole reason for the season. But if you can only make one, maybe that those cookies and cocoa will be enough to kind of bring you in. But also below that, if I haven't received your email for after having had your yearbook photo taken, then I do not have your email. I don't have it because you didn't send it to me, and you will not get a yearbook photo. So if you want to get that photo, you have to send me your email, okay? No questions asked. So after having had the photo taken, so. Anyway, hopefully everyone's gotten that message loud and clear at this point. But also, one other thing I just wanted to mention tonight, there's a possibility, just because of the new job that I've taken on, for those that might not know, I'm working 40 hours a week and plus sometimes at a new job. I'm not going to put it online for the haters out there to exploit. But this job does require, it's kind of a last-minute thing. I kind of wanted to be, you know, new guy, wants to be the yes man. So I stepped up to the plate and took the on-call for this next 7 days. So that means that if this phone rings, I have to stop what I'm doing and answer it, okay? So the good news is that going forward, we've made adjustments. I am going to have other on-calls throughout the year. There's going to be 4 other weeks throughout the coming year where I'll have to be able to answer this phone. So, but we've made adjustments. The good news is that you'll get guest preachers. So we're going to probably bring in, you know, our regular rotating guys, but we're also already talking about, you know, bringing in some guest preachers from, you know, other parts of the country, guys that might want to come and fill the pulpit and kind of have a special day. It'll be great for me because I'll be here. I'll actually get to be here to hear the preaching. You guys will get a break from me. And let's see what else. What else did I want to mention about that? Because I know weeks in advance, I'll know 6 months in advance when my on-call weeks are. So that gives us a lot of time and opportunity to kind of plan for these things. But I did want to let you know tonight that if this phone rings, I'm going to just have to stop what I'm doing and answer it. Because, again, it was this last minute, you know, it just kind of came up. They threw me in. They saw how buoyant looking I am and thought, this guy's equipped for the deep end, right? So they shoved me in the deep end, okay? But anyway, we'll have some interlude music if that happens, but hopefully it doesn't. But anyway, that's it for announcements. Let's just go ahead and count up the soul winning very quickly.
Going back to Monday, if anybody has any report from Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or today. All right. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight. Song number 427, Week 3K.
Good. fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning, for the fifth day, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb and every seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which the fruit, which is the fruit of the yielding tree, excuse me, which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for me, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for me. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning of the sixth day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for
people asked if I was ever going to preach through it or suggested that perhaps I preach through it. And it was honestly one that I really wanted to put off. You know, actually, I wanted to make the very first book, the Bible, the last book I preached on my first time through preaching the Bible. Just because Genesis, you know, I don't know, it's a very deep book. I don't think people give it enough credit for how deep it really is. Maybe they do, I don't know. But there's a lot there to unpack. So you say, well, if you're planning on preaching it last, why are you preaching it tonight? Well, it kind of dawned on me, you know, this is probably, you know, I'm hoping as a preacher, and I'm just starting by giving you kind of my philosophy and my approach to how I plan out my preaching. You know, I'm hoping that I live long enough that I'm able to preach through every single book of the Bible twice, you know, and kind of since I've started, and then if I live long enough, that should be something that I can actually do to be able to preach through the Bible twice. However, you know, that's not always the case, right? So now I'm kind of thinking, well, what are the books of the Bible that I would like to be able to preach through twice, you know, if, heaven forbid, I have a shorter lifespan than expected? Genesis would be one of them, because there's just so much here. We could preach through Genesis and then go back and preach a lot of other things. But also, you know, I kind of wanted to put it off because I wanted to do Genesis justice. But, you know, I can do that a second time through. You know, we can. So I'm just kind of bracing you for the fact that, you know, this first time through Genesis, we're going to go through a chapter a night, and I'm probably going to run maybe, I don't know if roughshod is the right term to use, but we're going to kind of just go through this and maybe not dive into all of the deeper parts of it, but just kind of go through it and pick up what we can, make application as we go. So with that said, let's just get into Genesis chapter number 1 tonight. It says there in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, of course, very familiar passage. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I love how the Bible starts by just making a statement that has to be believed by faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, God doesn't try to, you know, reconcile, you know, evolution or anything like that. And that's ironic because so many people go to these same verses and they do all of these mental gymnastics to try to appease, you know, the evolutionists and things like that. And one particular group of people that does this would be dispensationalists, and they start to preach false doctrine, you know, right out of the gate in verse 2, right? Right out of the gate, they're already trying to put things in the Bible that aren't there so that they can set up everybody for the rest of their other false doctrine, these dispensationalists. And the doctrine that I'm referring to in particular is what's called the gap theory. Okay, the gap theory. How many people here have heard about the gap theory? Most everybody. So the gap theory is basically the teaching that between verses 1 and 2, there's, you know, millions of years that aren't accounted for, or that there was just this other creation that God had, and then he destroyed that creation, and that what we're living in is the second creation of God. I know. Like, where do they come up with this stuff, right? And they have, I'm not going to go real deep into it tonight. It deserves its own sermon. But they promote this cataclysmic event between verses 1 and 2. For instance, they assume the waters there upon the face of the deep, right? Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. They say, oh, those waters there are the result of a cataclysmic flood, which was the result of God's wrath in the previous creation, right? And they'll go to Isaiah and some other passages. We're not going to go too deep into this tonight. But that's what they'll teach. Oh, those waters there, that's the flood from a previous creation. God destroyed it, right? And then they'll even begin to preach bizarre things, like there's a difference between devils and demons, and that demons are the disembodied spirits of the people that lived in this pre-Adamic flood. Okay, so it gets really bizarre. You know, people like Clarence Larkin, Schofield, you know, is one who promotes this. If you had the Schofield Reference Bible, you know, it's going to start preaching, teaching you false doctrine right out of the gate, Genesis chapter 1. You know, that's why we are strong advocates to not use notes in your Bible. And I'm not saying don't take notes in your own Bible, but to read the notes of men in Bibles. People say, hey, what kind of Bible should you use? Anything that doesn't have notes in it. Commentaries, these things are just the thoughts of men, and often they're wrong. Okay, you have to always keep that in mind. Whenever you're reading a commentary or, you know, someone else's take on the scripture, they very well could be wrong, okay? And this is one they're way off on, and they just start pulling things out of the air to preach this gap theory here. And it's actually pretty easy to debunk right here within the text itself. They'll say, oh, you know, these creation days, they refer to millions of years. They're not a literal 24-hour day, okay? And again, this is all an attempt to appease evolution. You know, when evolution was making its major inroads, you know, people started freaking out within Christendom. How are we going to how are we going to reconcile the Word of God to evolution? Well, you know, if you're trying to do that, you're starting off on the wrong foot to begin with. Okay, we don't need to reconcile the Scripture to them. Okay, because they're wrong. They're the ones that are off. You know, they're never going to accept the Bible as the Word of God. That's why the Bible just starts out in the beginning, God. You say, where did this all come from? God. Period. You know, and they say, oh, you know, that's so ridiculous to think that God just created everything in a literal 6 days. It's like, have you looked at what you believe? You know, you believe that God made everything in just like a millisecond. That nothing existed. They never explained where the nothing that everything expanded into came from. Okay? Because think about it. If everything, you know, the universe, you know, was at one point everything as small as a period at the end of that first sentence. You know, everything was just compressed and then the Big Bang happened. Well, where was the nothing that period expanded into? Where did that come from? They don't have an answer, okay? Because the evolutionist believes what they believe as much by faith as we do, right? So they believe in the Big Bang, you know, millions, billions of years of evolution. They believe that, you know, it rained on rocks for millions of years and that, you know, eroded into the primordial ooze that eventually, you know, ancient ancestors slithered out of and eventually became monkeys and climbed up a tree, okay? That's what they believe. And it's like, well, how do you know? Were you there? You know, do you have pictures? Is any of that documented? No. Well, you believe that by faith. That's a religion. If you're professing something to be true that you have no evidence of, that, you know, you have to expect people to believe that by faith. And look, it's not like the Bible isn't suggesting the same thing. Look, you have to, you know, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay? God is expecting us to come to the Bible by faith and believe what he says, and that's what I do. If I read, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, then in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you did it in 6 literal days, that's how he did it. We don't need to get into these bizarre doctrines to try and appease, you know, the so-called scientific world, this science falsely so-called, this religion called evolution. You know, and that's what they do when they start to preach these things like the gap theory. And they'll start to say things like, oh, these 24-hour days are literally millions of years. But did you notice when it was being read through the days of creation, how it was the evening and the morning were the first day? And the evening and the morning were the first day. It was evening and morning. I mean, could God be any more literal that it was a day? Like, how else could, if God was trying to get across that this was a literal 24-hour day, how much clearer does he have to be? The evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Like, Well, maybe he means millions of years. But what if he didn't? Okay? What if he didn't? What if he said, you know, that is kind of obscure? Well, what would God have to say more to get it, make it clear that it was a 24-hour day? Maybe say it was a literal 24-hour day, right? But he's already making it so abundantly clear that that's what it was. Again, there's other things that we could look at beyond just the verbiage itself, just the way the Bible reads, okay? It's even in the words that are being used, God is saying, look, this day was the first day. This day, this morning, and even the second day, okay? Consider the fact that that in verse 14, you have the lights that were made, right? The lights were made, and they were what? For signs and for seasons, right? These lights are being made. So if that's when the sun, moon, and stars are being created, if the gap theory were true, then you'd have to assume that those things didn't exist until now, meaning that so-called previous creation was a sunless creation. Like, okay, so they didn't have these things, this previous creation. They just stumbled around in the dark the whole time or something. And God's making light at the beginning of this. So before that, there was this other creation, but it was pitch black. You know, there was no light. It doesn't jive with Scripture. It does not congeal with the texts. It doesn't fit. And it's so absurd that people believe this. And it's so absurd that so many Baptists sit there and, you know, promote a book called the Scofield Reference Bible that promotes this nonsense. It's a bunch of garbage. There was no previous creation. How about the fact that Adam lives through a literal 24-hour day, verses 26 through 31? Adam's created, and he lives through. It's the sixth day, right? He's made in a day. You know, but if that's millions of years, that would mean that Adam was a pretty old guy when he died, right? If he lived through a literal 24-hour day, you know, and these days are supposedly these, you know, great expanses of time, then it makes no sense that when you get to Genesis 5, that we find out that Adam died at 930 years old. Okay? That, like, explain that. You know, it's because it's just like the Bible reads. It was a morning and an evening made a day, 24 hours. There was no previous creation. Even the verbiage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, look there. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And on the seventh day, he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God created and made. So it was everything that God created, right? Initially. It wasn't all that God had recreated, right? You know, these wouldn't be the 6 days of creation. These would be the 6 days of recreation. If he's reconstructing this earth that he just judged, you know, before Genesis 2. Okay? It doesn't make any sense. Now, when God rested from all that which he made, this includes, you know, the heaven and meaning the atmosphere. Okay? Because heaven is something, I believe, that already existed at this point. If you look at verse 4, it says, and God saw the light, this is back in Genesis 1, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening, the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and the waters which were under the firmament from the waters, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So God is referring here to the atmosphere, okay? And this is, you know, you don't have to get very far in the Bible for people to start coming up with bizarre doctrines, okay? Gap theory, and then, you know, even, and it's almost embarrassing to mention it, you know, at work today somebody brought it up as a joke, and it was just like almost embarrassing to think about the fact there's some people out there that this isn't a joke, the flat earth. Everyone already knew where I was going, right? As soon as you start talking about the firmament, that's when the flat earthers are going to jump them in. See that? It's got that word firm in it. Therefore, we know that God is referring to a dome, a hardened dome that surrounds the flat earth. We're all in a giant snow globe, right? Except the bottom of the globe is flat, right? That's what they believe. And that's what they think the firmament is. It's some kind of a dome that's over the earth. You know, that's why when you see rockets take off, you know, eventually they don't go straight up. They go out like this. It's like, well, there's a little bit more science going on behind there than, you know, going. It's easier for them to get out of the atmosphere. I'm not a rocket scientist. I don't claim to be one. But I can tell you this. The reason rockets fly like that is because they're not trying to avoid the dome, okay? Because the dome ain't there. Because the firmament is not a hardened dome surrounding the earth. The firmament is literally referring to the sky, the atmosphere, okay? Because if you just read it, slow down and read it, you know, it makes it abundantly clear. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, meaning among those waters, let there be a firmament in the midst of them, right? So some people teach, oh, there's waters outside the dome, right? There's water outside. Space is actually a bunch of water. And when God opened the windows of heaven, which is just, a literal tool. It's just an illustration. It's just a figure of speech opening the windows of heaven, that God is literally rolling back windows in this dome and letting water rush in, okay? Where the majority of the waters that came in the floods, folks, was from when God broken up the fountains of the deep, okay? We'll get to that. But he's saying, look, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, okay? And what he's referring to is the fact that there's waters, you know, let's just read it. The waters under the firmament, right? God made the firmament. He divided the waters which were under the firmament, verse 7, from the waters which were above the firmament. So what is he talking about here? Well, what are the waters that are under the firmament? Now, I know some of you here probably don't know what he's referring to because you live in the Southwest. But there's these things called rivers and lakes and streams and seas. Some of you are just like, what is he talking about here, okay? It's a large body of water, okay? Now, I know I'm just joking, okay? But that's what he's referring to. The waters under the firmament, okay, are obviously bodies of water that we see around us. The waters above of the firmament are clouds. It's just atmosphere because, you know, there's water up there. That's why the water falls down on us. It's not because God is opening up windows in a dome. It's because there's water up there that falls, okay? We all understand, hopefully, how the water cycle works, okay, to some degree. I'm not, you know, going to try and explain all the science behind it, but that's what he's referring to, okay? And he says, you know, you say, well, I don't know. I still believe we'll explain why it's a firmament, right? Firm, right? It's clearly a dome. Then explain how in verse 20, the birds are flying in it, right? Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly and the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, right? So are they flying in a hardened dome like, let's say the dome's this thick. Are the birds flying in the? It doesn't make sense, right? It's because the firmament is the atmosphere. That's why birds can fly in it, right? And I'm sorry for preaching this, but there might be someone out there in internet land that needs to hear this, or you might come across one of these people. And look, some people are just misled. Some people just need to be taught things clearly from the Bible and be corrected. And you might come across somebody, even in this day and age, that believes in the flat earth theory. You know, and these are great verses. You know, they're going to turn to this. This is a good way to explain it. Hey, if it's the firmament's a dome, why are birds flying in it? Okay? They don't like, but here's the problem, is that if you try to explain that to them, they're going to have an answer. Okay? And they're going to try and argue. And at that point, you're just going to want to wring their neck and run away. But, honest, sincere people, they'll receive correction and they'll accept it. I don't want to spend all night on that, okay? Although we're probably going to talk about it a little bit here in a minute, too. So, you know what? I do want to move quickly. Let's go over to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit and whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, obviously the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. Talking about the moon. He made the stars also. Every time I read that, I love that phrase. You know, when David looked at the stars, he said, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of? And he said, when I behold the, you know, the handiwork of the heavens, you know, when I look at, you know, the work of your fingers in heaven, when I look at the sky and the stars, you know, I'm just baffled. I say, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right? And, you know, we probably have all had similar experiences where we go out and we look at the vastness of space. Who's ever done that? Who's ever gone somewhere it's really dark and just looked up and seen the Milky Way? You know, you're living in a great part of the state in order to be able to do that. I mean, there's observatories. You can see one right here. Go check that out sometime. There's one up here on Mount Lemmon. There's several others throughout the city here. That's why we don't have as many streetlights as a lot of other cities. Like in my neighborhood, it's pitch black. You want to go for a walk, and now you got to bring a flashlight because it's, you know, because of the observatories are here. So, you know, we can go out there and look at the work of God's, you know, fingers called the stars. Or even just get out of town, and you could really see a lot of stars. Like for example, you know, this a little over a year ago, several of us from the church went out to the Elliots and their property out there and stayed up, you know, and looked at the stars one night. And, you know, it's pretty impressive. And if you've ever done that, you've probably felt, you know, very small, right? You've very felt very insignificant, right, in the grand scheme of the universe, right? But isn't it great how the Bible says, like, and he made the stars also. Just like, you know, it always kind of amuses me. Yeah, he made this, and it's like, because these other things were kind of like, that's impressive. Oh, that's cool. Old land, seas. Oh, okay. The moon, the sun. Wow. And then he's like, oh, and the stars too. You know, it just kind of throws that in there. Elsewhere in the Bible, you know, it says that he knows them all by name. God's got them numbered, and they're innumerable. Like, we can't even begin to fathom how many are out there. You know, science looks at the darkest part of the known sky at one point in history, and they discover there's actually more stars there than they can count. It's amazing. But God, it's almost flippant to comment, and he made the stars all of them, right? And what's beautiful about that statement is that, you know, what that tells us about the Bible is that God doesn't just go on and on about how magnificent and powerful it is. Obviously, there's passages in the Bible that describe God's magnificence, and God does declare himself to be holy and righteous, and the Most High, we get that. But a lot of the praise that you find coming towards God comes from man itself. It's man that is often praising God. Because God in the Bible, rather than just going on and on about how great and magnificent he is, which he by all rights could do, and I'm not saying that it's not there, but it's not the entirety of Scripture. A great deal of Scripture is focused on man himself. The same God who just made the stars also. Instead of going on about that, and you know, just he just kind of makes this flippant comment and then turns his focus upon humanity, upon mankind and his redemption. You know, it's very beautiful that God, you know, in the midst of all that, you know, has decided in his word to speak to us, right? The God who just made the stars also. So it's a great, I always love that end of that verse right there. And he made the stars, right? And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth, and to rule over the day. And of course, that firmament is referring to space. Okay, there's another firmament there, and you know, because a firmament literally just means, you know, a heavens or the sky, you know, just or space. It just refers to an open expanse. Okay, that's literally the dictionary definition. Okay, the heavens or the sky. So he sets these things in the firmament of heaven. And of course, we know that's referring to space itself. And it's not saying, you know, that they're set within the dome of the earth. I know. But that's what they teach. Oh, it's saying that, you know, it's within the firmament of and it's crazy because they don't even get their own logic, these flat earthers, right? If the firmament is a dome, then how can you set the skies and the stars in it, right? And wouldn't it read within or under the firmament instead of in the firmament? You see what I'm saying? Just like the birds fly in it, you know, if it's a dome, then how can they fly in it? How can these constellations, these heavenly bodies be in the firmament, right? Obviously, he's referring to space, okay? And we can just look at the sky and know that. And, you know, that's because the Bible does talk about the heavens, meaning the sky that we see around us, you know, the atmosphere, but also the heavens mean space, and then there's the heaven of the heavens, which is where God dwells, okay? And that's a phrase you'll see often throughout Scripture. I do want to move on to other things tonight, so I'm not going to spend a long time on that, but if you just look that up, you know, for instance, Deuteronomy chapter 10 the heaven and the heaven of the heavens is the Lord thy God's and the earth also. So these heavens, these firmaments, you know, they're referring to more than one. And that's why God is able to set them, meaning these great lights and stars, in the firmament to give their light upon the earth. He's talking about space there. And to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. If I'm moving fast, it's because I do want to get through the chapter tonight. That's my goal through the book of Genesis. As I said in the beginning, we're going to try and just go through Genesis, and then hopefully I live long enough to be able to preach it again and go a little deeper, okay? But anyway, if you look at verse 19, it says, "In the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." There it is again. "And God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after his kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, fill all the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And God saw the morning, and the evening and morning, excuse me, were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind." Let's just move along here for sake of time to verse 26. It says, "And God said, Let us make man in our own image." Great reference to the Trinity. Right out of the gate, God is explaining that there's more than one person in the Godhead. It's not just, God is saying, let us, right? So God is speaking to somebody, and man hasn't been created yet, okay? And he's saying, let us make man in his own image. And we know that, you know, that through Christ Jesus, all things were made, right? And without him was not anything made that was made, okay? So God has created all things through Christ. Also proves the eternal sonship of Christ. Okay, that God was there in three persons at the very beginning. Meaning that Christ was already existent. He was already the Son, and all things were made by Him, the Son. Okay. So again, that you know, there's plenty of other scripture that we're going to look at to go over the Trinity. I don't want to go over that too much tonight, but I mean, it's Genesis 1, and we're already getting into the Trinity. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air." It's just baffling that anybody gets that doctrine wrong. It's flat earth level. It's like the flat earthers and the Trinity deniers turn to this chapter and just get it completely wrong. It must be because they're equally stupid, or they're equally ignorant and stubborn and arrogant. You know, and they can't figure it out, or they don't want to be corrected on it. But anyway, as I was saying, he goes on and talks about how he's going to give them dominion over the fish of the sea, right? And over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, before he even makes man, you know, this is intention for the man that he's going to make. He's going to make man and say, and they're going to have dominion over everything. Okay, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, right? And he's obviously referring to himself as male. God is a man, okay? And we are made in God's image, okay? Nothing else is made in God's image. There are things in creation that tell us about God. There are things that we can learn about God's nature, God's personality, God's goodness, for instance, right? We can see things that God has done in creation to show us that God, you know, takes vengeance. But there's nothing else in creation that is the express image of God, okay, that can be say, hey, this is what God looks like. Meaning God has a figure such as ours. You know, Jesus Christ has a body, right? He has a body like you and I. We are made in his image. Where did God get the pattern for the body that you have? In Christ, okay? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. So that was God's plan, that they would have dominion, right? He said, let's do this, and then they did it, and then when man was made, he said unto him, Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So what we learn from these verses is that human life is of far greater value than anything else on this earth. One, because it's made in the image of God. You know, we're made in God's image. That's a very special thing. You know, God obviously holds mankind very highly, right? And the fact, not only are we made in God's image, the fact that we have dominion over everything else tells us that, you know, human life is far more important than anything else. And I know everyone in the room here gets that, okay? But we're living in a time where people got this backwards, okay? For example, abortion, right? That is, you know, you say, why is, you know, what's so bad about it? Well, you're destroying something that is made in the image of God. You know, we believe in the sanctity of human life. Well, you know, it's just an embryo. Yeah, but, it's a human life. And it's not like it's going to grow into anything else but a human being. You know, from conception, as soon as that human being is conceived within the womb, it's going to end up being a human being, period. It's not like mom's going to give birth and all of a sudden you're going to be holding on to like a hippopotamus or something. Like, oh, what a surprise. It's not like every pregnancy is just a crapshoot. You know, it's just like, well, we don't know what we're going to get. You know, maybe we're going to have a squirrel. Maybe we're going to have a monkey. You know, it's like, no, you're going to have a human being. Right? And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, human beings are made in God's image. They're incredibly valuable, every single one of them, okay? So that's one aspect of that. We don't ever want to lose sight of that or let people devalue human life because we see where it leads. Genocide, you know, either even in the womb or even after people have been born. They'll just, you know, people who devalue human life have no problem just destroying it en masse, just by the millions, okay? The other thing I want to point out here is that we have dominion over all the animals of the earth, okay? We are of more value than animal life, okay? And you say, duh, but there's people, they get this wrong today, all right? People today, they care more about animals than they do human beings, okay? And if you would, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is something, you know, that we're warned about within Scripture, that there's going to be a time where people actually value, animals more than God has decreed. And let me tell you something. God, you know, obviously, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs that, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, the wicked is cruel to his beast, right? God isn't for us being cruel to animals unnecessarily. But, you know, God doesn't cry about the bug zapper in your backyard. And God doesn't cry about the roadkill. God doesn't cry about it. He's not worried about it. You know, human life is far more important than any of that. You're there in 1 Timothy, and we're warned here that there's going to be a time when people, you know, they are going to, promote, you know, animal life more than they should. They're going to put more value on it than they should. For example, vegetarianism, right, veganism. Now, obviously, some people do it because they think that there's health benefits in there. We know that's not true. He that eateth herbs is weak, okay? But that's, you know, but the real problem is when they do it for ethical reasons. You ever about people being vegetarian because it's unethical to eat meat, right? They're against the cruel treatment of animals. And look, if you've ever been on a farm or you've ever been around any kind of place where animal is the product, There's some things that might make some people quite squeamish. You know, it is kind of a cruel practice to slaughter an animal. It's certainly not anything I would want done to me, you know. I wouldn't want to punch me in the head with a steel rod and then tie me up to some kind of a device that just rips my skin off all at once and then gut me, you know. It is kind of cruel, but you know what? You got to eat, you know. But people who are vegetarians for ethical reasons, you know, they'll get so upset about some poor chicken, you know, it's living out its short life in some, you know, cage or something. You know, they de-beak these chickens. So what? You know, they're more concerned about that than the baby that's being slaughtered in the womb, that's being hacked to pieces. They're more concerned about, you know, some chicken. They're more concerned about, you know, how cattle or pigs or cows are being treated on a farm. You know, we're so against veal. You know, how dare you chain up a little calf and then slaughter it when it's young so you can just have more tender meat. I've never had veal, but you know what? If someone puts them on a plate, I'd eat it. And I wouldn't cry about it either. I wouldn't think, oh, the poor little cow, right? Because I've worked on farms. Let me tell you something. Some of those cows got it coming. Those little girls know what they're doing, right? They can be cruel too in their own way. All right, I'm not going to go into it. You know, all the stories I could tell about getting slapped in the face with a dirty tail or kicked in the hand by a hoof or something like that, right? They can be cruel too. You know, and we take it out on them. We, you know, use that back hindquarters, a punching bag, getting straighten them up, you know. Anyway, ask me after the service, right? But, you know, people get upset. Oh, you know, the veal. Oh, the poor little baby cow. You know, so what? You know, what about all the people that are being just slaughtered wholesale? What about all the warfare? You know, but people don't get upset about that. You know, the rescue animals. You know, people tell me they're going to go to heaven because they rescued dogs. Stupid. But this is what people think. Why are you going to heaven? Because I rescued a lot of dogs. Like, even if I believe that being a good person can get you to heaven, I would still think it would take more than rescuing dogs to go to heaven. You know, even if I sincerely believed that me doing good works got me to heaven, you know, I'd raise the standard a little bit higher than rescuing dogs. It's stupid. So the animal control guy, he's in, right? He's an automatic in for heaven because he went out and he rescued dogs. And that's what they do, right? They go, they take them, and then they take them to the what do they call it here? The Pima animal shelter, right? They shelter the animal, right? It's stupid. You know, and meanwhile, people are genuinely suffering, you know. I would say, hey, maybe if you really think that being a good person is going to get to heaven, maybe you should try to help human beings. Because God, you know, looks down and says, well, humans are made in my image. I would try to help the creature here that's actually made in the image of God, if I believe that's what got me to heaven. And we all know here that we're saved by grace. It doesn't matter how many humans or dogs you help. You're only getting in through the blood of Christ. Okay, it's what he did for us. It's not what we do for him. But, you know, people today, they are going to promote things like veganism for ethical reasons. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This sounds like some heavy stuff. They're going to give heed to things that are taught by seducing spirits, and they're going to believe doctrines of devils. And you believe you think what's going to come next as he begins to describe these things is going to be some heavy stuff. You know they're going to be teaching about, you know, seances or, you know, sacrifice, or, you know, what you could conjure up, all kinds of, you know, demonic things that these seducing spirits and doctrines might teach, or devils might teach. But what does he say? Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. What? Yeah, that's the doctrines of devils right there, forbidding to marry. You mean it's not like human sacrifice or, you know, voodoo or something like that? No, the doctrines of devils is forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. That's the doctrines of devils. Now, obviously, there's other things that are being taught. But what Paul decides to focus on here, this is what he's warning us about. Those that would teach to, hey, abstain from marriage and meats. You know, the two M's, right? Let me tell you, those things come together. Right? One follows the other. You get married, you get the meat, all right? And I'm walking evidence of that, right? You get married, you start eating better, hopefully, you know. Better, you start putting on some weight. You get that man weight, okay? But this is what they're teaching. Abstain from meats. Don't we see that today? Oh, you shouldn't eat. Do you have a vegan option? No. Right? Now, look, I don't want to run to the other extreme either and go and just be like, oh, we only eat meats, right? I don't want to get into diet, especially around here lately, because if you start preaching against that stuff, people are going to get offended, right? Okay, to each his own, but if you're going to get up and teach, are you going to tell people to not eat meats because, you know, because of the poor little bunny or whatever? Poor little bunny, you know, because you killed the rabbit. You know, that's satanic. It's unbiblical, right? be like Elmer Fudd. Kill the wabbit. Right? Eat the wabbit. But that's what they teach. Now look here. Verse 4. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Every creature of God is good. What is he talking about? Oh, they're all inherently good and should be treated kindly. No, they're good to eat. That's what he means. That's what he's talking about. That's the, you know, opposite of the doctrines of devils. Hey, those animals are good. Eat them. They're all good to eat. And they'll help you grow strong. And let's not forget the fact that God sees animals as expendable. And I'm taking the time to preach this because this is the insane, crazy, backward society that we live in. This is why people drive around with bumper stickers that say, dogs, because humans suck. It's like, oh, I really want to hang out with that person. You know, I don't. That's not my philosophy, although I can tell you, I know of at least one person that probably does suck. The one driving that car with that stupid bumper sticker. You know, if you believe that, yeah, you know what? You're the problem with people. It's so ironic, isn't it? Oh, people are so terrible. So dogs. It's like, well, yeah, with that kind of attitude, you know, you're terrible to sit there and think that and promote that nonsense. Or the dog mom, okay? Oh, I'm a dog mom. Or people who equate, you know, married couples or even unmarried couples, people living together in fornication, who want to test the waters of parenthood by getting a dog. It's ridiculous. Like, one, how does that make kids feel? Mom, Dad, how did you know it was time to have me? Well, we had a dog first. You know, we saw how well we did with the dog. We figured we could handle you. Like, thanks? You know, I mean, I don't know how to describe it, but to me that comes off as, you know, explain that, but it's pretty condescending. All right. Well, first we had a dog, and then we knew we could handle you. Like, even my kids don't do some things a dog does, man. Good night. You can't sit here and tell me that having a dog is going to ready you for parenthood. But that's out there. That's people's mentality. Because they've devalued human life and they've overemphasized animal life. You know, the dog mom, the rescue mom or whatever. They're so proud of how many animals they rescued. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. God sees animals as expendable. You know, we'll see that here in the coming weeks. When God floods the whole earth and destroys everything that had breath in its lungs, human and animals. You know, he spared a few just so they could repopulate the earth. But he didn't, it was like, well, animals weren't the problem. It was for the wickedness of man, the fact that the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's why God destroyed the earth. Why you got to pick on the animals? Because God destroyed everything. Because animals, it doesn't mean anything to him. If I got to wipe out all the animals to punish all of mankind, so be it. That was God's approach. God didn't, you know, rescue the animals. He didn't make a rescue ark, like a rescue navy of arks for all the animals of the earth. He's like, just destroy them. They're worthless. And look, I know some people want to hear this because people love animals so much, but animals are soulless beings. All dogs do not go to heaven. In fact, none of them do. Okay? Disney done lied to you. Okay? Animals are animated objects. Right? Like that chair you're sitting in is inanimated. It doesn't walk around, does it? It doesn't eat things and pant and drool. It doesn't have any biology. It's just an inanimate object. It's just stationary. There's nothing to it. It's just materials. That's the same thing can be said about any animal. Dogs, cats. It's like they're just a walking object. You see what I'm saying? You're like, no, because when I look in the eyes of my dog, you're reading that into your dog's eyes. Okay, you're reading that in. The emotion you're feeling is one-sided. Okay, because dogs are just animals that are pre-programmed, and that's why you can condition responses out of them. You don't believe me? Go home tonight if you have a dog and go, you bad boy, you bad boy. He'll go, right? Because he's not hearing the words. He doesn't understand the words, folks. It's a dog, but he hears your voice. It knows, like, high voice, good, low voice, bad. And if you go home, you good dog, you know, they're gonna cower, right? Because you look upset. They're responding to your emotion. They're not going, he called me good. Oh, he called me bad. You know, they don't understand words. And I'm just using that to get across the point is that they don't have a soul. They're just objects that God has. And I get it. Look, we have a dog at home. I pet him. I love him. I call him silly names. I play with him. I insist that he walks with us. You know, I get him out. I love that dog. And you know what? Sometimes I might even think that dog loves me. But you know what? He really doesn't. You know why the dog likes me so much? If you could even say he likes me. You know why the dog, when I walk in the door, it pounces on me and it's like always greeting me, why it spazzes out when I walk in the room? It's because from time to time I'll bring a beef rib home and give it to him. So he associates me with delicious beef ribs, right? Most people do associate me with food. You know, they look at me and they think something, you know, food comes to mind, right? The dog's no different. He sees me and he's just like, there goes the beef rib. I see him, and sometimes I get a big, juicy bone to chew on that's still got some meat left over, right? From, you know, El Rustico or even, what's the other one? Upson. Yeah, brush fire, if I ever went. Anyway. Hey, if I went, he'd get one, okay? He just sees that. He's like, is today the day, you know? It's not because he has some, you know, he's not sitting there longing for me all day. You're looking out the window dolefully, like waiting to hear the car pull in the driveway and, you know, just thinking these thoughts of longing and you know, having these hopeful, deep feelings of reunion with his master. It's not there. He's not going to write down a poem or anything like that because he doesn't even have, even if he had the opposable thumbs and the intellect to compose the words, he doesn't have a soul, and he never will, okay? You say, why go on about this? Because we have dominion over all these things. We cannot even begin to overemphasize how much more important human life is than animal life. And today you got people who are, save the whales, save this, save that. And look, I'm for conservancy. You know, we shouldn't just wholesale slaughter and run animals into extinction. We are stewards of this creation, but ask me if I care if someone steps on, you know, some animal or whatever, mistreats an animal. I don't care. Because God is pretty cruel towards animals in the Bible, if we're going to call it cruelty. Right? I mean, God just wholesale slaughters animals in the flesh. What about the sacrifices in the Old Testament? God's just commanding sacrifice. Little lambs, goats, rams, oxen, birds, kill them, shed their blood at the altar, and then fry them, right? And God's just like, kill them all. It doesn't sound to me like God's overly concerned with animal life. God cares about human life. Hey, he made all the stars also, and then he focuses on man, and the man goes, but what about the animals? Because you're stupid. You got it backwards. You've been deceived. Go over to Exodus chapter 21. You know, when I wrote this, what about the swine? Let me get that last example out. The swine that Jesus sent and that Jesus commanded the demons to go into. Remember the demoniac of Gadara, the legion, for we are many, and they bid him enter to go into the swine, and he permitted them to go into the herd of swine, the many swine that were there. And what did they do? They immediately ran down a steep cliff into the sea and choked violently, the Bible says. It wasn't like they were just like, They went to a violent death. And it's not like Jesus was like, oh, whoops, you know, did I do that? No, he was like, I know that's going to happen. Kill him. Why? For one man, for one person, he just slaughters all that swine. You know, and we think, oh, what's the big deal about swine? Well, you know, back then, that was a lot of money. That's why when the people who lived there show up, they bid him leave. They heard what he did to their economy. And they're like, get out of here. You know, they would have rather have had the demoniac running around in agony, cutting himself, you know, out of his mind, as long as they could keep their swine, because this is how people think. They care more about animals than human beings. Not that they could have done anything about it anyway, but rather than seeing the demoniac in his right mind and clothed, you know, rather than seeing that and rejoicing, they're just like, well, what about our pigs? Okay? You know, that's how people think, and it's backwards. I had you go to, where did I have you go? Exodus? 21. You know, and when I was writing this, I told myself I am not going to get on this hobby horse of mine. But I'm going to get on that hobby horse tonight. And some of you know where I'm going to go. When it comes to people who overemphasize animal life, there's one particular animal that I am so sick and tired being seeing overemphasized and lifted up and being valued far higher than it should, and it's pit bulls. Pit bulls. Let me tell you something. I get on, and you know, I used to think, you know, you need to quit preaching about this, but the more I'm driving around in the city, I'm thinking the more I need to preach about it. Because it's a problem here. And I'm sure it's a problem elsewhere, but it's a problem. You know why it's a problem? Because the federal government, we all like to brag about how free Arizona is. But when it comes to this particular issue, not so much, okay? That's the federal government and has enacted what they call eminence, meaning no township or city in the state of Arizona can ban a breed of dog. No one. They can't. Because the federal government has said, nope, that's a protected breed. Can't do that. The only animals that can be outright banned by any municipality are wolves and hybrid wolves. At least they're not letting people just breed wolves at this point. You know, pack animals that will literally hunt you down. Okay? Let me tell you something. Pit bulls aren't far off from the violent nature of wolves. They might not be as intelligent as wolves and be able to hunt like they do, but they're every bit as violent, if not more so. You know, I can't believe this is even that people debate this. It's just because it's just a fact. You know, I didn't print off any stats because what's the point? You either believe me or you don't. Dogsbite.org has got all the facts you need. Dogsbite.org. All dogs bite, but not all dogs let go. And pit bulls don't let go, okay? And people today, you know, it just drives me nuts when I see people defending these baby eaters. That's what I call them now. And I'm going to start calling them that publicly around these people that own them. Oh, you got such a nice baby eater. That's what they do. They maul and destroy children. And, you know, and I get upset about it because, you know, I like to let my kids outside to play. But now I'm in the point where it's like, honey, don't let the kids out unless you're with them and have your gun on you. Because, you know, we're near the reservation and dogs just run wild there. And even in my own neighborhood walking, I've pulled a gun on a pit bull, and I wish to this day I'd shot it. I pulled it on the same dog twice because these owners just let them out. The other day on Sunday, I'm driving to church, coming down my road. You know, I pull out of my neighborhood, get onto my side road before I get into Valencia, and there's a pit bull. And I'm talking, you know what I'm talking about, these hulked out, like they're coming off a cycle. You know, like they've been on juice, and they've been hitting the weights. I mean, this muscular, I mean, these things look like they got pecs, they got biceps. It's like 150 pounds of pure muscle. It's a land shark is what it is. It's like a great white shark, you know, grew legs and lost the gills and came up on land. And people defend them. I'm driving to church on Sunday. This is my rant tonight. I'm driving to church, and they're right there on the side of the road, just free, you know, and its ears clipped. Obviously, they don't do that themselves. It's not like pit bulls get together, give themselves tattoos and clip their ears. So a human being did that, meaning somebody bred that dog, sold it, somebody bought it, clipped its ears, it was under someone's ownership, and yet there it is on Sunday when people have their day off, you know, a few hundred yards from elementary school, which is their, you know, victim of choice, children, and it's just roaming free in my neighborhood. So, you know, I do get a little upset about this. You say, why is it a problem? Because people are so stupid, and if you begin to suggest that these animals are being taken and destroyed, like, oh, it's not the dog, it's the owner. You can't blame the breed. It is the breed, though. And these people are stupid. They don't know what they have. And look, I've read stories where these pit bulls have mauled, literally killed children, killed toddlers in the United States. And the owners fought to get the dog back. What kind of a psycho do you have to be to want to own an animal that killed an innocent child? Because people value human life, or they undervalue human life and value animal life far more than they should. But you know what? Tonight, on my way to church, praise God, it was a beautiful moment. We were coming down that same road tonight, and all of a sudden, brake lights. And there's a holdup in the traffic. And we come to a crawl. And as we're coming by, you know, where that spot is, I look over. There's that same pit bull dead in the middle of the road. Blood coming out of its mouth. It was too fast to happen to react, but I wish I could would have rolled down the window and spit on it. And I hope the guy who hit it got out, held up its bloody head, and took a picture and put it on Facebook. One less baby eater on the earth. But that means it was out a second time, just roaming the neighborhood. It's a problem in the city. And if I ever get the time and resources, I will make an entire documentary about it. Because I hate these animals. They're dangerous, and people, it's inconsiderate to own an animal like that. Let me just come out and say it. I think it's an inconsiderate thing to own an animal like that. I mean, there's just news story after news story. I mean, I had to pretty much quit Facebook. I had to get out all these anti-pit groups because it's just vexing to go on there and just read story after story after story. They're banning them in England. The prime minister is banning these bully breeds. They've already banned several bully breeds, like the American Pit Bull. They've banned several others. You know why? Because it literally killed a man by, the two of them attacked a man and literally ate his legs off of him. That's how he died. They say it's not their nature, it's how they're bred. But yet there's all these videos that you see where when they're attacking another animal, their tail's wagging, which is untypical. Usually when an animal's being aggressive and it's scared and it's just lashing out, its tail doesn't wag. Anyone knows anything about dogs knows that. It's just like, oh, just another day being a pit bull. Just another day, killing somebody else's dog, killing someone's child. Just another day of literally breaking through a door across, getting out of your yard, busting through a fence, going through another wooden door, and killing a dog. That's what these animals do. People think I'm making this stuff up. That's a story you can read. That stuff happens. And it's like, how many do you have to read until people realize you're dealing with an incredibly dangerous animal? I mean, I fear for the people that walk them. Even if they look like somebody who could actually handle that animal if it got out of control, which most of them don't. The middle-aged woman, who doesn't look like she's in that great a shape, has three other dogs, and two of them are, has three dogs on her, and two of them are pit bulls. Woman, that dog will drag you across the street if it wants to. And you're not going to stop it. And when it goes from something, there's nothing you're going to do to stop it. I saw another video. Since I'm just going off tonight, okay? See, what has this got to do with Genesis? Oh, we'll get back to it, okay? I saw another video to illustrate my point. You can't stop these animals. This dog, I don't know what third world country this was in, but this dog was latched onto, I believe it was a mule. It was like a mule. It was pulling a cart, and it's like latched onto its face somewhere, and like the mule is lifting it off the ground and trying to get it off, and it's not letting go. And the lady's there with the stick, You're not going to stop a land shark with a stick. Till finally a man came up with an axe and took the back of the axe and just cracked it right in the back of the head. And then just for good measure, as it's laying there, in its death throes, smacked in the head. I don't know how many times I watched that video. I loved it. It's like, yes. Why? Because I value human life. I value young children. I value, innocent people. I value, the elderly that are mauled by these land sharks, these baby-eating pit bulls. And don't come to me after the service, and I say this every time, don't come to me after service and tell me about your pit bull and why it's the exception. I don't care. And why would you want to come make it awkward anyway? Well, now that I know how you feel about pit bulls, let me come tell you, why I own one. It's like, I think I made it pretty clear that I'm not a fan. And here's my point of going to Exodus. At what point are you responsible for that animal hurting or killing somebody? How many news stories do you have to read? Okay? Look at Exodus. Where are we at? Exodus chapter 21, verse 28. Right? We all know this passage. If an ox gore a man or woman and they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. It used to be that if any dog bit somebody, it was put down. But now these dogs, these pit bulls can go in and do damage like any other, more than any other dog. No dog bites like a pit bull. More chihuahuas bite more people than pit bulls. Yeah, but chihuahuas don't send people to multiple surgeries for skin grafts and reconstructive surgery. And having, chihuahuas don't bite and hit bone, folks. They don't take chunks of flesh off your body. Okay. I don't know where I'm going with this. Okay, where were we? I gotta rein this in. But look at verse 29. If the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner. Someone said, hey, you got a dangerous animal there. It's been wont to push in times past. They're warning him. And he hath not kept him in, but he hath killed a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. I mean, that would clear up our pit bull problem. That would clear up the stray problem pretty quick, huh? If you knew if your pit bull, I bet a lot of people would get rid of their pit bull. They'd finally quit faking it and acting stupid, like, we don't know what, we don't know this is a man-eater that we got here. They'd be like, if there's a slim chance, like, that this animal could get out and kill somebody and I'm going to be held responsible for it, they'd get rid of it. Instead of baying, you know, the county to have it back after it killed a baby, after it mauled a toddler to death. Oh, can I have my dog back? It's like, no, but would you follow me out to the back of the courthouse? And would you go up those stairs? Let's put this rope around your neck and pull this cord here. We're going to hang you publicly in front of everybody. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Why? Because that's just being considerate. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. To not put a dangerous animal. You know, that's why I don't appreciate the fact that my next door neighbor went out and got a pit bull. Well, he knows I've got 5 young children next door. And I don't care how well kept in he thinks that animal is. And I appreciate him keeping him on a leash. You know, until he takes it off the leash. You know, I consider that a very inconsiderate thing to do. And maybe he's just ignorant, but to me, that's unneighborly to own an animal like that. And look, if someone wants to own a pit bull and knows what they have and they're using it for security, okay. But at your own risk. But I wonder if that were the law of the land, how many people would just voluntarily give up their pit bull? You're like, well, if it means my life, then... You know, I bet a lot of people would. And, you know, that would be very telling, wouldn't it? A lot of people would be admitting that they know what they really have on their hands. You know, and they quit worrying, trying to look like some kind of tough guy walking around with a pit bull. I see you look walking around with a pit bull, I just think, you're stupid. You're a victim waiting to happen. I mean, most families that are attacked people that are attacked by the family dog, like over 80% of them. And the vast majority of them that are fatal or have serious wounds are pit bulls. They make up the vast majority of that. Look it up. Do some research if you don't believe me. Anyway, I burned all my time going off on pit bulls. But and I when I wrote this sermon, I said, do not go off on pit bulls. So I said, let it be. But then I saw that dead pit bull on the way here, and I said, I'm free. That's it. This was a sign, right? God knew I was going to be in Genesis, and God ordained it. That animal, that stupid baby eater, would stick its head out into that and get clipped tonight, and I would see it, right? Because God wanted this sermon preached. So hopefully more people than just you here tonight get to hear it. Spread the word, okay? Let people know that human life is important. They should have dominion over every living thing. We should not be subject to these animals. We should not be worrying about whether or not we're going to be attacked by these animals. And we sure shouldn't be promoting, you know, that their suffering is somehow should even register on our radar. It shouldn't. Okay? Who cares? You know, everyone wants to save the dolphin, but it's like, what about the tuna? You know, we only get selective outrage, right? Let's wrap it up here. I was going to have you go to Romans 1, but we'll just skip for sake of time. Where were we? Verse 28. Right? You will have dominion over every living thing. Look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is in which is the fruit of the true yielding seed. For you it shall be for meat. So God is, it's not that God's against vegetarianism. Obviously back in the creation, you know, when God first started, that was his intent. Because sin had not yet entered into the world, there was no death. Okay, everything would have continued living. But after man fell, that's when God eventually brings on the fact that we're supposed to kill and eat these animals, okay, post-flood. But here, you know, we see that God does say, hey, what you're going to eat is going to be fruits and vegetables, all right? So take that, carnivore crowd, right? You know, people are like, oh, it wasn't the same as it was back then. Is it really that different? Like, I get, like, there has been genetic modification and things like that, but it's like, are we really that far off the mark? Like if we showed Adam some kind of fruit or vegetable today, he'd just be like, I have no idea what that is. You know, or if he showed us, you know, a stalk of broccoli. Is it a stalk? Does broccoli come in a stalk? No one here eats broccoli, right? If he showed us a head of cabbage, right, from his day, we'd be like, what is that? You know, like, I have no idea. We would look at it and go, that's some kind of edible plant, right? Because God intended us to eat these things. You know, and I'll say about that is that, you know, you got to be careful who you listen to, especially online, folks. Because there's a lot of people who call themselves doctors, and all they graduated from was chiropractor school. They have no background in biology. They have no background in microbiology. They have no background in nutrition even. They just hear one thing and they start repeating it. You have to be very careful who you listen to. You know, a lot of times you hear people say things and it's just like, I'm hearing, and all I want to say is citation desperately needed. Okay? And people just repeat things. Vegetables are not poison. Okay? If vegetables are a poison that are killing us, okay, then why did God tell the priest to eat it? Why were the Levites prescribed vegetables, fruits, flowers? Okay? And look, I know I might ruffle some feathers with that, but I mean, God's prescribing fruits and vegetables. That was man's main course. We started out as vegetarians, and now people want to run to this other extreme where it's like, only eat meats. I mean, it sounds great on the surface, but there's other verses. You know, give us this day our daily bread, okay? Anyway, you know, I'm not saying it's a sin, but be careful. Verse 30, to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So those are the 6 days of creation. You know, hopefully you got more out of it tonight than just my rant on pit bulls, okay? But I thought it was a good illustration, you know, because that's what we see here. God, that man is made in God's image. What's the big takeaway from this? Obviously, man being the final thing that is made, you know, that's a point of emphasis. He didn't start with man. He builds up to man. Everything else is beneath man, even the stars. Even the stars. Oh, he made stars also. And then the man. And the man and the woman, we are the crowning achievement of God's creation. Human life cannot be overestimated. It cannot be overvalued. We're made in the image of God. We have dominion over every living thing on this earth. It's an important message in a backward society that we live in that wants to devalue human life and even go so far as to lift up animal life. You know, vis-a-vis my previous rant. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, Lord, your great hand in creation. Thank you for this beautiful creation that surrounds us. Lord, thank you for what it testifies of, Lord, of your greatness, your power, your majesty. Lord, your goodness. Lord, you are the one that gives us fruitful seasons. You're the one that fills our hearts with food and gladness. Lord, thank you for creation. Thank you for its beauty and its sustenance. And Lord, thank you for our fellow man. Thank you for this magnificent creation that is man. And Lord, help us to never lose sight of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.